Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 here in just a moment. But I'd ask you a question that I don't want you to repeat back to me and answer, but I want you to genuinely think about it. How is your world different for you being here? How have you impacted the world around you? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the world around you. How is it different? We've just come through a Christmas season. There are probably a good number of you who watched It's a Wonderful Life. You remember the story, Jimmy Stewart's character has this opportunity from Clarence the Angel to see what things would have been like in his little community if he had not lived. Things were quite different. All sorts of things that he had done along the way went undone, and his community took a tremendous different direction from what happened because he was there, because he had been there. So I ask you to consider, how has your life impacted the lives of those around you? And I realize to some degree that can be hard to quantify, but the truth of the matter is we are placed here on this planet by our Heavenly Father to make a difference in the world that He has placed us in. Your life should literally impact for eternity's sake the life of those that you come in contact with. People ought to know more about God because of the testimony of your life and of your speech. Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barber shop one time. He said, I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had been in an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. Those men in that barbershop did not experience a charismatic personality. What they experienced was the presence of a holy God in one man's life. D.L. Moody loved the Lord. He sought to live for Him in everything he did. He impacted those that he came in contact with. And indeed, that's what God has called us to. Not to reflect the image of D.L. Moody, but instead to reflect the image of Christ, to model that to others. So let's take a look at what Jesus had to say about this very issue in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that Your word is indeed the truth, not a truth among many, but the truth, absolute truth, God. Help us to open our hearts and minds to hear from You. Lord, help us to apply Your word today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase. Lord, fill me with Your presence and say what You want to say. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Salt and light are two analogies that Jesus draws from that show us how we should have an impact in the world around us. I want us to look at some possible characteristics of salt this morning to begin with. Characteristics of salt and what Jesus was mostly focusing on here. There are a lot of things about salt. In the ancient world, salt was considered a commodity. It was not something that would just sit on the and a shaker on your table. It was something that was a serious commodity. It was used in many ways. Oftentimes, Roman soldiers were paid with salt. That's where we get that expression, he's worth his salt, from the fact that those Roman soldiers had been paid in that way. In many ancient societies, salt was a sign of friendship. If two persons shared salt, it was a mark of their friendship and mutual responsibility to one another. Salt was often used in the Near East to bind a covenant, much like we might have a covenant notarized today, or a contract rather notarized today. The salt would add validity to the covenant. You may remember in Leviticus 2:13 that God prescribed that all sacrificial offerings should be offered with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking. So for the people to whom Jesus was speaking, salt would have easily been understood as a valuable commodity. But there are also many others who have made speculation about its periphery meaning, that its possible implications of what salt could mean, what Jesus might be speaking of here. For instance, salt is white. Some interpreters would say that it represents purity. Reminder that as Christians, we're to seek to live pure lives. We're not to allow ourselves to be stained by the world. The Christian should remain pure and beyond the influence of the world. Still in the world, but not contaminated by the world. Salt also has flavor. I mean, I just have to say a baked potato or French fries just would not be as good without salt. Got to have a little salt for those things. You need that extra flavor. Many would say that Christians are to add flavor to the world, that we're not here to be boring. We're to be a blessing to the world around us. We're to show the joy of Christ to those around us and to let them see his love in us. The main problem, however, with this view is that the gospel oftentimes is offensive as well. Doesn't always bring joy, because many times the hard truth that we need to hear is just that. It's a hard truth and we don't want to hear it. Others would remind us that salt stings a wound. Some interpreters would say that we're here to be salt in the wound of the world, to point out sin. If you've ever had a sore in your mouth, you know how salt can feel when it hits that sore. It can, it can make your eyes water. It can make you know that it is there. And there is some truth to this reality, that we are here to lovingly point out sin, to help people see where they are. Unfortunately, many churches today have become so concerned with not offending anybody that they've watered down the gospel of all its power. They've made a social gospel that's comfortable for people. And listen, people, God's word was not given to us so that we'd be comfortable with it. It was given to us so that we would be corrected by it and pointed to him, not our own opinions, not our own ideas, not our own ways. God never meant for us to have things our ways. He wants and has what is best for us if we will turn to him. The church ought to stand strong on God's word, although it will often sting the world. Another thing salt can do is salt can make you thirsty. Boy, I don't know about you, but there are some meals I'll eat, you know, eat in a restaurant somewhere, and then 30 minutes later, my tongue feels like, oh my goodness, like there's no moisture in it whatsoever. And then you realize, man, there had to be a ton of sodium, of salt in that food. And you just can't seem to get enough water in. You know, years ago, they used to give people working out in the heat salt tablets so they'd stay thirsty to drink, which, you know, they figured out that wasn't such a good idea after all. But nevertheless, it's one of the things that they used to do. And there is some merit to this, because as Christians, we should be so living God's word that we are a living reflection of his word, that others become thirsty for the truth that we know, that others see there's something different about us because of who we know, because of who is in our life. Each of these points has merit. We should be pure in our behavior and thoughts. We should add flavor or attraction to the gospel without compromising the gospel. We should hold firm to the truth of God's word, even when it stings the world. And the way that we live our life should create a thirst for God's word within the hearts and minds of those that we come in contact with. But I don't believe any of those are the primary meaning that Jesus was getting at here. Now, understand that when I'm saying this, I'm giving you my opinion about this, but I think his primary intent here was that we are to be preservatives in an otherwise decaying world. One of the primary purposes of salt was to preserve food. They didn't have a way to refrigerate. They didn't have a way to store it, to keep it fresh. Some of you in here, probably in years past, have salted meat to keep it fresh for a time to make it last longer. They would certainly rub salt into their meat to preserve it. Jesus tells us here that we are the salt of the earth. We are to be the substance that helps prevent decay. Salt, of course, can only slow decay. It can't ultimately prevent it. We know from the book of the Revelation that it will only take a few short years for the earth to decay, for the world to decay when the church is removed. As bad as the world is today, it would be even worse if it wasn't for the presence of the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Most competent historians are agreed in saying that what undoubtedly saved England from a revolution such as that experienced in France at the end of the 18th century was nothing but the evangelical revival. This was not because anything was done directly, but because masses of individuals had become Christians and were living this better life and had this higher outlook. The whole political situation was affected, and the great acts of Parliament which were passed in that century were mostly due to the fact that there were such large numbers of individual Christians found in the land. Revival literally saved a country from revolution and war. When people are filled by God, they have an impact on their world. As God's people, we're here on this earth to be the salt that preserves this decaying world. We must be the ones who are willing to take a stand for God's truth and to be living examples before a lost world. But what happens when we don't? Jesus tells us right here in verse 13, when salt loses its taste, it can't be made salty again, and it's only worth being thrown out on the ground to be trampled underfoot. Now, this is not some sort of implication that we lose our salvation. Salt, for instance, can't really become tasteless. It can only become contaminated by other things so that it's weakened. It doesn't have the saltiness that it did. Then it's only good to be walked on. But when we as Christians lose our saltiness, we're contaminated by the world and we look so much like the world that we're no longer useful as witnesses of God's glory. It's not as if God just discards us. Rather, we allow ourselves to become contaminated by the world and we all lose our witness. One of the problems that we have with credibility as Christians in the world is that we look so much like the world. Our lives should be different. We're not called to be monastic. We're not called to separate in that way and to get away from everybody else. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. The problem is we're too much like the world. There's too much of what we do that is of the world. We're not living in the way that we ought to live. We're not honoring God in the things that we're doing. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can be effective witnesses for the Lord if we're willing to live the holy lives that He's called us to live. We need to work to be pure in heart, to be pure in our behavior before the world. We need to work hard to live lives that cause people to be attracted to the gospel without compromising its message. We need to be true to God's word even when it stings the world and goes against the political correctness of the day. And our very lives should cause other people to thirst for God's word. But most importantly, we must be preservatives in a world that is quickly decaying. The mindset of the world is one that says we're evolving, that we're becoming better. And there's certainly some truth to the reality that we've invented a lot of things. We do a lot of things that we didn't used to do. I mean, you think about the technology that we have today compared to just a few short years ago. I mean, it's funny, you watch a movie or a TV show that's 10 or 15 years old and you see some of the technology in it and you go, man, I can't believe it's just been that long ago. We didn't have that. You know, this year's the last season of American Idol. I know many are weeping over that. Not really, but but it's just funny to see some of the commercials from the first season of it and the technology, even in the time of that show, how it's changed, how people voted for people the first year compared to now. It's amazing how time has changed things. But even for all of our technology, even for all of our so-called advancements, we're not advancing as a people. We see sin flaunted around us. We see horrific murders take place. We see people killing people because of their faith, because of their ethnicity, for all sorts of reasons. Crime is on the increase. Divorce is on the rise, and sexual perversion is flaunted shamelessly before us on TV screens and Main Street everywhere. We've invented so much, but we still are in a moral decline. The world needs to have salt. The world needs to have us who would seek to live for Christ, to be godly men and women. We need to act as preservative in our society. So I ask you, are you being the salt that God wants you to be? Are you the witness that you should be in the world around you? Jesus makes it clear that you should be a witness that is the salt that helps preserve the world. We can be a light for Him. We can be salt in the world around us. So the second analogy that we see used here is light. Jesus says that we are to be the light of the world. By its very nature, light has to be seen. We're having some light issues here this morning. We know the importance of light. Sometimes if the wind's blowing, we'll get some of these, but I don't know what's going on with these. Pray for them. They probably need to be set free. They're possessed. God did not call us to become recluses where we withdraw from the world. It doesn't make any sense to say that any more than it would make sense to take a lamp, put it in your home, and then all of a sudden put a dark covering over it so that it doesn't give off any light. God has left us here to be light in the world around us, to literally be a light to those who desperately need to know Him, who need to know that there is something that can bring hope into their lives. We're not placed here to be separate. We're placed here to be the light that God has placed in us. John reminds us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You see, if God is in us, we're in Him, and there should be a clear light that shines from our life that only He can illumine. You know, in heaven, there's not going to be any need for the sun because God will be what lights up heaven. There won't even be shadows in heaven. I can't wrap my brain around that reality. I just know it's the truth. But God's glory should shine through our lives in a world that is otherwise filled with the darkness of evil. The world is self-centered. The world seeks to glorify self, but that just promotes the darkness in which the world lives. We should be God-centered, and we should seek to always bring God the glory and not honor ourselves, but instead honor Him in what we do. That's how we'll show forth His light in this dark world. If you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, you'll want people to know that He's in your life. You won't be able to hide Him because His light is in you, and it's so different than the darkness of the world. As a teenager, I had the experience of working with a photographer in a black room. For you kids, there used to be this stuff in camera called film. And there was black and white film, and there was color film. Now, this particular photo lab he had was a black and white lab. He didn't do color stuff. He did black and white stuff. And I can remember being in this dark room with him and literally developing pictures. That was something we used to have to do. You didn't have them instantaneously. You couldn't print them out on your computer. You had to take them to somebody who had this ability to do this. And he had that ability. And I remember being in the dark room with him, and there, when we say dark room, you couldn't have normal light in there. You could have this little red light that would, but that light didn't cause the film to be exposed. This film strip stuff that was in it, if it was exposed, your pictures would be useless. So he had to only use that light, and if he needed something from inside the house, he couldn't just open the door because that would let light in. So he had literally cut a hole in the wall that he had put two slide-up sort of doors on either side of it, and he had this little shelf in between, and he had a bell in there. And if he needed something from in the house, he'd write a note, he'd place it on that shelf, and he'd ring the bell. And he'd close the door back, and his family would know to come and open that up. They'd see what his note was, and they'd put it in there for him, and then they'd ring the bell and let him know that it was there. Or if they needed him, they could ring the bell so as not to expose his film. You see, he went to great lengths to make sure that no light would get in there to expose that film. Folks, I want to tell you, Satan's working really hard to keep light from getting out in the world, to expose him for what he is. He knows that any ray of light in a dark world will be seen, and it will expose him. This photographer friend of mine went to great lengths to keep light out. Satan's trying to keep you from being the light that God created you to be. God didn't place you here just to fit in, to go along with the world. He placed you here to be light to a world that's dark, a city set on a hill. We may think that we can't impact the world around us, but it only takes a little light to be seen in a world that is so dark. Only a little light that someone might see in you could point them to Jesus Christ. But we've got to be that light. Years ago, there was a movie called Apollo 13. Tom Hanks starred in that movie. He played the role of real-life character Jim Lovell. Now, you may remember that the Apollo 13 mission went bad. Things didn't go well with that, but Tom Hanks' character was being interviewed before he was to do this moon flight. And he was asked by a reporter if he'd ever had any mishaps or experiences in his flying career. He began to relay the story of an instance when he was flying and he lost contact with his aircraft carrier. He couldn't contact them anymore, and he lost his directional instruments, so he couldn't find his way back to them with directional instruments. And just when he thought things couldn't get any worse, every light on his panel went out. His plane would still fly, but he couldn't see a thing. However, it was in the midst of that darkness that he noticed something down in the ocean below him. He noticed something glowing. And then he remembered that seaweed, whenever it gets churned up by those propellers of those aircraft carriers, glows. So he began to follow that seaweed, that path, that glowing path that it left in the water, until ultimately he saw the lights of his aircraft carrier and was able to get back in safely. Folks, God hadn't called all of us to be a spotlight, but he has called every one of us to shine our light. And it may be as weak as seaweed glowing in the water, but we need to let that light shine. And the truth of the matter is, for us as Christians, sometimes we need to be the ones to come along and help someone else see the darkness that they're in, so that they can see that little ray of light that God wants them to come to him. But we have to be willing to be used of him. Sometimes one of the greatest things we can do for someone is to help them see that they are lost. I've said it many times. It was said way before me, because I heard somebody else say it, but it's the truth. Sometimes you have to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Sometimes they have to realize there's a need to be saved. That's what I'm telling you. So many around us don't think they're lost, don't think there's any need to be saved. They don't even know who God is. They don't care about God. They're just here. And they think we're just here by random processes. But we need to help everybody know there's not a single one of us on this planet who are here by random processes. God created us in his image, and he sent his son to die for every single one of us. And we need to shine that light to the world around us. Listen, God hadn't called everybody to be Billy Graham. He might have just called us to be Telegram. We just need to be the light that he's placed us here to be. There are so many around us that are hurting, that know that something's missing in their life. And if we'll just let the light of Christ shine through us, if we'll just be willing to be a living example before them. But folks, don't ever use that as an excuse to say that we're not going to tell others either. Be a living example, but also be willing to tell them how they can know Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense to cover up light. It doesn't make sense not to be the light that God wants us to be. When we don't surrender ourselves to Christ, we minimize his ability to work through our lives. God never intended his gospel to be hidden from the world. He intends that the entire world would know him, that the entire world would come to him. But it's up to us. Jesus made it plain and clear for all of us that we're here to make a difference in the world around us. I remember the story of a young boy who was walking along the beach, and there were just tons of starfish along the beach, and he was walking along and picking them up and throwing them up, and a man noticed what he was doing. And he couldn't help but to just kind of think, man, how senseless is this? And finally, he couldn't help himself. He said to the young man, son, don't you know there are just so many starfish on the beach? There's no way that you can get them all back in there. There's no way you can make a difference in all of them. And then without stopping, the young boy picks up the next one, and as he's throwing it out, he said, yeah, but it'll make a difference for this one. You're not going to be able to reach everybody, It's not even your responsibility to reach everybody, but it is your responsibility to reach those that God wants you to reach. Be a light. Be a witness for him. Let others see Christ in you. I want you to, in closing, I want you to get these four things today. First of all, you are to act as salt that works to preserve the world. You are to act as salt that preserves the world. Secondly, the Christian who's lost his witness is as useless as salt that's lost its saltiness. We don't need to be contaminated by the world. We need to let our witness shine so that others can see Christ in us. The Christian who's lost his witness is as useless as salt that's lost its saltiness. And then number three, you should be light in a world that is otherwise dark. Light makes a difference. I'd ask you on the back row, does light make a difference? Yeah, we had to turn that light out. It makes a difference. Light makes a difference. And then number four, it makes no more sense to hide light than it does to hide your faith in Christ. Folks, we don't need to hide our faith. So I ask you the same question I asked you in the beginning. Is the world different because you're in it? Is your world, the world around you, are you making a difference in the world around you? That's what he's placed us here to do. The world should be different because we're here, not because we're something special, but because he is something special. You may be here today as a Christian and realize that you haven't been making a difference, the difference that you should be making in the world around you. And listen, all of us as Christians can always make more of a difference. Let's just ask God to help us to make the most impact that we can and to be willing to leverage everything that we have to make an impact in the world around us. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be committed. And too many times we choose comfortable instead of committed. Let's choose to be committed to him. Maybe you're here and you realize that God wants you to serve him through the ministry of this church. He wants you to be salt and light in this church and through this church. If God's leading you here, then you come and share that with me. But maybe you're here today and you'd have to admit you couldn't possibly be salt and light to a world around you because you've never invited the light of the world into your life. Jesus Christ paid the price not just for my sin, but for your sin, for all of our sin. But until we admit that we're sinners, until we ask him into our life, his blood is not applied to our lives, but once his blood is applied to our lives, we're forgiven. And we'll spend our eternity with him. I want to encourage you today, if you haven't asked his forgiveness, ask it right now. Place your faith in him. He and he alone can save you. Don't miss this opportunity to have his light in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to ask you forgiveness for the far too many times that I've not been the salt and light that I should have been. God, I pray for a boldness from you to be the salt and light you've called me to be. Lord, not to point people to myself, but to point people to you. Because God, I understand that you and you alone can save. I thank you for the salvation I have in you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that don't know you, who have not placed their faith in you. I pray that right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now, they'd place their faith in you and know that they leave this place not only forgiven, but with eternal life. God, for each of us as Christians, help us to see today and every day the opportunities you place in our path to be a witness for you, to be salt and light. And help us not to grow weary in doing your work that we might bring you glory. Lord, there are people here this morning who are hurting. We ask you to wrap your arms around them and minister to them. God, as only you can do, we trust our lives to you right now that you would minister to us and fill us where we're weak. Lord, we give this invitation to you and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.